Matthew chapter 8, beginning, well, we're going to begin at verse 28, but we'll back up to verse 27. But the men, this is after the storm at sea, marveled, because Jesus had created a great calm, rebuking the wind and the sea. They marveled, Mark tells us they were afraid, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They are staggered to discover that he is the Lord of the physical realm, of the natural realm. Now, as we move into this next scene, they will realize he is Lord of the supernatural realm. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, with demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." He said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Suicide. Deviled ham, you know all of that. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and very strange, when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast, that he would leave. Interesting record. This individual is brought before us who is demon-possessed. There are a number of confrontations with demon possession in the Gospels in the New Testament, but it's the exception. It's not the rule. It doesn't tell us everywhere Jesus landed on the Sea of Galilee, crazy, you know, demon-possessed people came running up. You know, this was a notable case. Usually today, someone like this is in an institution. In the mission field, still, there's often encountering of this kind of thing. The Bible draws a clear line between the mentally insane, insanity, and demon possession. Two different things. Someone who is suffering from some form of insanity, it may be from some trauma they've been through physically or emotionally, and they're breaking down. It may be inherited. There may be something in the family. It may be a mental disease. It may be a situation where there's need of medication and so forth. Insanity has many different facets and forms and origins. And thankfully, today there are many ways to care for and to treat those things. But demon possession is when a personality is invaded by a more intelligent and dominant personality that moves in and subjugates the personality that is there in that physical frame. Not a believer. I do not believe that born again, spirit-filled, spirit-indwelt Christians can be demon-possessed. I don't believe that Jesus is into time-sharing. I don't buy that for a moment. This scene is interesting because Jesus, for the first time, is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Directly across from Tiberias, there is the Gergesenes, Gadara, the town several miles inland, all part of an area called the Decapolis, where both Greek officers established it, began to settle, where many Roman soldiers retired, settled. In fact, there are tombs of Roman soldiers that have been discovered in the area of the Gadarenes, and it actually says what legion they were members of. Interesting. But this is an area that's mixed, largely Gentile, some Jews. But it is an area where you have pagan religion and Judaism mingled together. You have clean, according to the Levitical law, and unclean mingled together. You have a herd of sheep grazing in a field with a herd of swine. You have an interesting mixture of cultures of light and of darkness in this area that is largely called the Gadarenes, the Gergesenes, the entire area. Jesus has just rebuked the wind and the sea. These men are amazed. And as they're saying, what manner of man is this? They encounter this demoniac. Now, I don't believe the demoniac is deliberately answering their question, but this is the first time Jesus is called the Son of God in the New Testament. This demoniac, Matthew says there are two. Mark and Luke speak of one because they give us the record of the dialogue. Matthew, an eyewitness, was there. He said there were two that came. Evidently, one of them was the dominant personality and speaker. And imagine these guys saying, what manner of man is this? And this creature runs up, you know, what have I to do with it? Oh, Jesus, Son of God. You know, you can imagine. He didn't have a nice voice. Oh, I was hoping you'd come today. You know, there's none of that. Very strange scene. We're told by Luke, Dr. Luke, that this man for a long time had been possessed. For a long time he had been naked. For years. Now, I've been in Jerusalem with the church. You may have been on the trip where we got 4 or 5 inches of snow in November. So I don't like the idea of being out there years naked. And Luke specifically says he hadn't lived in a normal house or a dwelling for a long time, living in the caves, living in the tombs. There were no asylums then, no mental institutions, no means of caring for someone like this, living in the tombs. Matthew tells us that he is so fierce, and this his friend, these personalities, that no one even dared to try to go by that area. So fierce. Just, you've heard those stories of, you know, when we were kids growing up, we were certain areas we'd drive to and we'd love to drop someone off and then pull away and just, you make up all these stories. Oh, there's crazy people that live here and, you know, they'll come, you know, or the guy and his girlfriend, they're sitting in a car and they hear scratching, they pull away and find a hook hanging on the car door. You know, well, so this area had that reputation. Nobody went out there in the dark. It was a place of tombs. It was a cemetery in some ways. Mark tells us that they had tried to chain him with chains and fetters, and he plucked them off, like Samson, plucking the things that bound him with supernatural strength. That all day and all night they were crying, shrieking, screaming in the tombs, and that they took rocks and were gouging themselves, cutting themselves, that influence of cutting and bleeding. Mark gives us the longest picture with great detail. And I think Peter, very impressed, who tutored Mark with this scene, because Matthew was a tax gatherer. He was asleep at night. But Peter was out on the Sea of Galilee with James and John as fishermen. And I wonder how many nights from that area of the Gadarenes they heard, they heard screaming and cursing, and just they must have thought, man, we never want to go over there. That is, I can't, what that, whatever that is, I don't want to meet that in the dark, you know. And just how often they had heard that. The storm now being so tremendous, they come, the wind has been rebuked, the sea is calm, they come sliding up on the shore, and here comes this personality running, screaming, hair matted, naked, wrists and ankles cut from where there had been chains and fetters, you know, gouged open wounds from just you have to try to get the scene. He comes running down, screaming, and you can see all the disciples fall in line behind Jesus. They're all looking out, you know, and he just doesn't move. Christ is not moved by this at all. He stands there in the face of this creature coming. Behold, it says in verse 29, they cried, saying, what have we to do with thee? And that must have been, you know, what have we to do with thee? It must have been terrible. Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, their theology is better than some people today. They believe in God. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They are not annihilationists, like some who call themselves theologians have decided there's no hell. In Luke, they say, don't send us into the abyss. He says, are you come to torment us before the time? They're aware that at the end of physical existence, there is another realm, that there is suffering, that there is judgment. They're well aware of that. They understand that Jesus is in charge, and they say, are you come to torment us before the time? You're the Son of God. They knew who he was. There are no atheists among demons or fallen angels. And what are these creatures? Are demons and fallen angels the same thing? We don't know for sure. I don't want to be an expert on that. When I get to heaven, I can have those answered. Fallen angels don't seem to strive for embodiment. They seem to be able to produce a physical form of their own if they feel the need. Demons always seem to be seeking to be embodied in some physical form. They're going to want to go into the herd of swine here. Notice they don't want to go into rock albums. They don't want to go into doorknobs. People always say, my house is possessed, my doorknob's possessed, burn your rock albums. They want biology. They want protein. They want to get into a living being. Interesting picture as we look at this. Crying, shrieking, running to Jesus, asking permission. Can't do anything without the Lord's permission. There's a herd of swine there. Let us go into them. Interesting, Jesus says, what is your name? Now, he's not asking the demons. He knows them. When you read it in Luke's account, it's in the singular. What is your singular name, singular? He's talking to the man. He's calling the personality to the surface because his disciples see this tortured, fearful, supernaturally strong creature coming. Jesus sees a human. And he wants us to see something here. He sees somebody who is created in the image and likeness of God, desecrated, destroyed. You know, if you see a public building that someone breaks in and desecrates and, you know, everything's ripped up and thrown around and there's graffiti painted on the wall, you know, that's desecration. Or you see a city that goes through a war and is bombed and the buildings are down, it's desecrated. None of that compares to a human being who is made in the image and likeness of God, who can come under and comes under the influence of the enemy, and all of their dignity and all of what they're supposed to be is desecrated and ruined by Satan. This individual is isolated. He's driven out to live amongst the dead. He's gouging himself. He's screaming. He's naked. He's everything that a human being should never be. And that's exactly what Satan loves to do to someone created in God's image and in his likeness. Jesus sees a man. He sees a human history. What is your name? What was your name among the sons of men? Who were you? Who were your parents? Where did you grow up? What business did your father have? What was life like? Who were you amongst the children of men? What is your name? And it says, they then, the demons, answered and said, Legion, taking over, because there's many of us. Jesus is not asking them. That's bad theology. It has infected the church. Spirit of lust, spirit of drunkenness, all of that's foolishness. Those are the acts of the flesh. Jesus is calling the human to the surface and saying, what's your name? Who's your mother? Where did you grow up? Who tucked you in at night? Who did you play with as a small boy? What's your name? The demons answered, legion, because we are many. We don't know how many demons there were. In a Roman legion, there were 6,248, I believe, soldiers, a little over 6,000. Are there 6,000 demons? It doesn't tell us that. 2,000 pigs, it says, in the herd. Are there 2,000 demons? We don't know that. It doesn't tell us that. How many demons were there? Too many. If there were two, there were too many. If there was one, there was too many. If there was 75, there was. There's just this spiritual force at work in this individual. And you know what's interesting? They're screaming and shrieking, send us into the swine. Don't torment us before the time. And Jesus, you know, he doesn't have to fast and eat dark bread and go through all these incantations. He just turns and says, go. One word. Go. And I guarantee you, in the spiritual realm, where these disciples weren't able to see, in that spiritual realm where this legion of demons, no doubt they perceived all of a sudden the wind stopping, the sea that was raging, a great calm. Had they been part of that storm? Had they been anticipating Christ coming in their direction? I don't know. All of a sudden, they're aware. They see him coming. Whatever they're screaming, whatever their influence in the realm that's invisible to us in the spiritual realm, however many times they scream and however loud they were, their voice paled in the face of this one voice, Jehovah God, that said, go. And that resounded through the entire spiritual realm. It shook the heavens when he said, go, and they were gone. And they went out into the herd of swine, and the herd of swine ran down a steep embankment, which is still there today, and only in that area. Interesting that the demons preferred pigs to the abyss, but the pigs preferred suicide to demon possession. Then the influence of the enemy. How had this happened? How'd this guy get demon possessed? Look. For you and I, as believers, there's no indication in Scripture that we can be demon-possessed. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. But there is warfare, and the Bible's clear about that. I'm not an expert on it. But you can read the things the Scripture says about warfare. We're to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. The enemy would suggest things. We know from the Scripture the enemy will observe our life. He sees you if you're with pornography. He sees you if you're drinking. He sees you if you're filled with hatred and bitterness. He hears your language. He sees what you do. He understands what's going on in your marriage. He understands your hatred. He understands our weaknesses. And by observing those things, no doubt he suggests, then he's gone. How often does just a voice, a suggestion come into our mind? How often does he point us to something and then go? And we're told to put on the armor of God. We're told to stand. We're told to bring our thoughts into captivity to Christ, to walk in the light. How much of ourselves do we want to yield? I'm cool. I can do this. I can live in a little bit of sin. I can live 90% in the light and 10% in the dark. I can listen to this music. I can see this movie. I can do this. I can do that. Really, let me tell you something. Jesus is taking this prince of darkness who loves to operate in the darkness where nobody can see him, and he's pulling him out into the light, and he's holding him up in front of us, and he's saying, this is what the powers of darkness will do to a human life if they get sway. Look at this man. His family's relationships are destroyed. Is he a young man whose mother and father is brokenhearted? Is he a middle-aged man with a wife and children somewhere? Is he an older man with children and grandchildren? We don't know, but all of that has been obliterated. All of that's destroyed. This man is naked. He's gouging himself. There's not even a semblance of humanity here. And that's what Satan will do with someone that he can get sway in their lives. And some Christian will think, well, I'm doing this. I have my freedom. I'm the master of my own ship. I can, you know, determine my own destiny. And Satan's got his hand on the steering wheel, and he's stroking our pride, and he's mocking at our weakness the whole time, understanding that he's pointing us and he's forming character. And Jesus does us a favor and pulls him out into the light from the darkness and says, look at him. Look what he does to a life. Look what he does to somebody. Why would you yield even 10% of your life to him? That's why John tells us to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christ. Not to walk in the darkness. Because this prince of darkness, prince of the power of the air, prince of the power of the airwaves, loves to work quietly behind the scenes, deceiving. Somehow he had gotten a foothold in this man's life. In the life of an unbeliever, he can get full sway. How? This guy was a kid. He played. He had friends. He had parents. Was his dad a priest in a pagan temple? Was his parents involved in some type of heathen pagan worship? Was there some foothold at some point that took hold in his life and Satan started to have more of an influence and local remedies didn't work and they tried as he got more violent, as his personality became lost in whatever he was involved in? And then they finally tried to chain him, to set him aside, and he ripped those off and he ended up running out finally and living out in the tombs. And Jesus looks at him and sees somebody's boy. Sees a man, sees a human being, and says, "What's your name?" The restorer, the redeemer, the reconciler, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. Because they're asking his permission to go into the herd of swine. They're bowing down before him. They're yielding to this one who wants the steering wheel, as it were, to our lives, because he loves us. Given us his word, given us his will. Well, the pigs run down the steep embankment, bobbing in the sea. It says when those who stood by saw everything that happened, they ran into the town. These guys were keeping this large herd of swine, it says, a good way off. They saw the wind blowing, howling, the storm, a storm like they had never seen. The sea raging, and all of a sudden the wind went, shoo, the waves stopped, and they look down, and they see these fishermen coming ashore, and all of a sudden they hear, you know, here comes the guys they know about running down, and they're thinking, wait till you see this. So, you know, this is going to freak these fishermen out. And next thing they know, they see this guy laying on his face at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Whatever we have to do with thee, thou Jesus, Son of the Most High God, send us into this wine." And they must have heard Jesus say, "Go." And all of a sudden, they're standing there with their herd of pigs. You know, all of a sudden, they're charging down and drowning and floating in the Sea of Galilee. And they take note of the whole thing and run back to the city. Here's the guy sitting at the feet of Jesus. No doubt one of the disciples must have put something around his naked body. Luke says that he restored to his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. There is no greater description of being in our right mind than sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the townspeople come back out. And here's the guy clothed in his right mind, gentle, under the lordship of Christ. And they say to Jesus, "Please leave. This is bad for pig business. The losses are incalculable." How many people are there who ask Jesus to get off their shore when he's pulled up close to their life because they're involved in something they don't want to give up? They care more about money. They care more about pleasure. They care more about their, and they tell you, "Don't tell me that Jesus stuff. Don't, you know, just let him depart out of my coast because I'm not willing to give up. I make 6 figures a year. I don't care what you say about Jesus. I don't need your Jesus. He's a crutch. Or I'm living with my girlfriend or my boy. I don't need to hear what you say. Or I'm living this lifestyle or I'm doing this." How many are there? See you, who used to be like this, restored in your right mind. And they want your Jesus out of their lives. And it's sad. And Jesus gets in the boat. He listens to them, starts to leave. And this man comes to him and says, "Lord, let me go with you. Let me be with you." And Jesus turns around and says, "No." The demons ask Jesus for something. and he gives them what they want. He answers their prayer. Let us go into the swine. The townspeople come and beg him to leave their coast. He answers their prayer and he leaves. The one person you think he would say yes to is the person he says no to, which is the guy that was demon-possessed. Let me go with you. And he says no. He says, go home to your friends and your family and tell them what great things God has done for you. Ministry begins at home. Friends, family, co-workers, classmates. And this is a tall order. What was it like for this guy to go home? Can you imagine the kids? Mom, here comes Dad again. Lock the doors, lock the windows. He's coming over the hill. He's dressed. He looks different. Did he just say, hi, honey, instead of, you know, or go tell your friends? What kind of friends did this guy have? But it's telling us something. As a Christian, are you struggling today with something? You feel like you never get the victory over it? You feel like I can't go to the Lord? He must be holding a stick. He must be angry at me. Jesus pulls the liar out into the open and shows us that we, in fact, can run to him and fall at his feet. And that there's no legion of demons that can keep him from demonstrating his mercy to us. Are you here today and you don't know Christ? You've never been saved. Today, Jesus Christ maybe has pulled on the shore of your life. And what you're hearing is, no matter how messed up I am, no matter how violent or foul or unclean I am, I'm cutting myself all of the time. I'm isolated. I can't live with other people. I'm incarcerated, though I'm free. I'm bound sitting in this room. And Jesus takes the worst case scenario, a man who's completely given over, who runs and falls at his feet. And Jesus says, what's your name? The same he would say to you today. What's your name? Where were you born? How were you raised? How did you get into the mess that you're in? How did you become so broken, so bound, so empty, so ruined? It wasn't my influence. There's a liar and a murderer, Satan. There's another influence that's had sway in your life. But he's come to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And he has not changed. And if you don't know Christ today, I encourage you at the end of the service, make your way down here. We would love to pray with you, give you a Bible, give you some literature to read. Not enough for this to be an academic exercise. Not enough for Christians just to write off warfare. I don't think we should give the enemy more press than he deserves, and that's the fault of some in the church. But I think we need to be biblical in our approach and understand there is temptation, there is warfare, there is an enemy. And that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that no Christian ever has the excuse, the enemy made me do it. Because you are not victims, you are victors. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. And anytime we sin under temptation, it's because we're complicit. We agree. We cooperate. Not because we're victims. Of course, and we do sometimes cooperate. We do fall. We do make mistakes. But we can always go to him. He hasn't changed. Always. And for the person in this room that feels like they are the most bound today, most helpless, most isolated, you're the one that he longs to set free, to forgive, to renew, to restore, to save. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we set these things before you as we, Lord, examine them. And Lord, each one of them, as your word says, a seed in some way, Lord, for you to sow within our hearts. Lord, we pray that a passage like this that seems often in our culture distant from our familiar surroundings would still bear its fruit in our lives. Lord, we pray for the person in this room who is the most broken, the most lost, the most convinced that you'd never even look at them, that you'd never stoop to touch their life, that you'd only respond to them in anger, in judgment. Lord, we thank you for dragging, Lord, our enemy out into the light to be clearly seen, the liar, the murderer, the deceiver. The one who would ruin our lives if we'd yield. And Lord, you the one who would restore, who would mend our lives as we yield. Lord, let those who have never know you today. Lord, let them come. For the rest of us, Lord, as we compromise, as we fail, Lord, let us remember that you're the one who would make us whole and not leave our lives shredded, disheveled, desecrated, that you would heal us, put us back together, Lord, with a future and a hope. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.